Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. You may be seated.
Where is God, and how can I be close to him? It may be that there has been some time in your life, maybe times, maybe more than one, where because of some circumstance, you have found yourself in a state of despair, maybe confusion, misunderstanding. And in that time, you wonder about your relationship with God. There's almost a certain irony to it, right? Because you have within you this great longing. There's a desire to have fellowship and closeness to God on the one hand, but then on the other hand, you seem to feel distant. And you wonder, how can I bridge the gap? What needs to happen? What can I do in order to feel and in order to be close to God once again? Well, that's what Psalm 101 is all about. It deals with that kind of a situation. And the theme is set for us in the middle of verse number 2 with the question that David asks. He says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" This is David crying out to God, and that's his question. When will you come to me? That's a question of fellowship. That's a question of closeness. What he's asking is, God, when will we have a relationship of closeness with one another? And as this psalm unfolds, we will find the answer. And the answer is, as David describes it, that God would be near to him whenever he lived uprightly. There are a couple of background passages that we need to make note of before we look at the content of this psalm. One of them is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and the other one is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Make note of Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And when you read that, you'll note that this was God's command, God's will for the kings of Israel whenever they would sit upon the throne. God will say to the people through Moses long before they ever said, give us a king, he said, there's going to come a time when you're going to say, give us a king. So here's what you do. You take a king from among your brethren. You don't choose a stranger for your king. He says, you make sure that the king does not multiply horses for himself, that he doesn't allow the people to go back to Egypt to multiply horses for themselves there. You make sure that that king, when he gets on the throne, that he takes a copy of the law of God from the priests, and he, if you note closely, the responsibility is on him. The king is responsible for taking the copy of the law from the priests and himself to make his own copy of the law of God that he may have with him so that he may do right and serve God righteously over his people in the position as king. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20. The second passage is 2 Samuel chapter 6, and particularly verse 9. Do you remember the context of 2 Samuel 6? David was anointed at Hebron in 2 Samuel 5, and so he has been king over all of the people, both Israel and Judah, for only a short amount of time. And the effort is made at the beginning of 2 Samuel 6 to bring the Ark of God back into Jerusalem. And this, of course, is where Uzzah will reach his hand up to steady the Ark, and it will cost him his life. Well, after those events, David, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, asked this question, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" Now think about that question for a moment. Notice he doesn't say, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to Jerusalem?" He doesn't say, "All right, what do we need to do in order to figure out how to solve this problem?" He says, "How can the Ark of God come to me?" Well, what did the Ark of God represent? Well, it represented the presence of God among the people. So David now has become king over all of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdom. He is in the early stages of his kingship, and his desire is to bring the Ark of God and place it back in its rightful place amongst the people of God. He desires for the presence of God to be there, not just amongst his people, but there with him, because he understands the weighty responsibility of king that's been placed upon his shoulders. So when he says, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" it's a statement of dependence and longing. What he's asking is, what do I have to do in order to be near to God and have his presence here with me as I sit on his throne over his people? And so that is the background of Psalm 101. This psalm is David's determination upon becoming king of Israel. And it is a psalm which emphasizes and helps define things like righteousness and integrity. It is it's divided in two major parts. One of those parts will detail David's vow for his own integrity, and the other, his vow to run an administration as king that is governed by integrity. It will begin with a personal expression of devotion to God, and then at the end of the psalm, it will circle right back round to that expression of devotion and will show us a commitment in order to ensure it. And as we look at this psalm as a whole, what it tells us is that God does have a desire to dwell among his people. He has a desire for closeness and for fellowship, but he can only do it if we will walk uprightly and righteously before him. So let's look at the psalm together. First of all, I want you to notice with me David's motivation in the first verse of the psalm. Psalm 101 in verse 1, David says, "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." I will sing of mercy and justice. Mercy has to do with God's loyal, steadfast love, his unfailing kindness, if you will, and justice has to do with righteousness and fairness. Now, the question is, of whose mercy and justice is David singing? Is it the mercy and justice of God, or is it mercy and justice in general? Well, I would suggest to you that he's actually singing of both. Notice he does not say, "I will sing of your mercy and justice." He simply says, "I will sing of mercy and justice." Well, why is that important, and what would be the distinction? Well, I would suggest to you that it's important because what David recognizes, based upon what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, is that as king, David has a responsibility to rule in a way that is merciful and that is just. He has a responsibility to rule over the people of God in a way that is loyal and unfailing in its kindness and love, but at the same time executes a strict standard of righteousness and fairness and justice. But upon whom is righteousness and mercy established? Well, of course, it's God. He recognizes his need to rule as a merciful and just king, but he also recognizes the mercy and justice of God as the foundation and pattern to follow. In other words, if David wants to be a merciful and just king, then he has to follow his God and the pattern, the example that God sets, because he is the ultimate righteous and merciful king. You might write down a passage like Psalm 89 in verse 1. David will say, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." You might write down Psalm 103, verses 6 to 8, where the psalmist will again expound on the mercy of God, and he will go on to explain all of the different ways in which God has shown his mercy. But the foundation of this psalm, David's motivation, he recognizes the need to be merciful and to be loyal and to be fair and to be righteous as he sits on the throne over Israel. But he also recognizes that all of those things are based upon the fact that God is merciful and loyal and fair and righteous. So his motivation is to be like his God in all things. Now, look at the vow that he makes based upon that foundation. David's vow for himself first in verses 2 to 4, and then David's vow for his house in verses 5 to 8. The first thing that David says in verse number 2 is, "I will live with integrity." He says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk in my house with a perfect heart." I want you to look at the words that David uses in this passage. First of all, he says, "I will behave myself wisely." And the word wisely, of course, is just wisdom. It has to do with understanding and insight. So I'm going to behave in a way, David says, that is characterized by understanding and insight. But then he follows that up with, "I'm going to behave myself wisely in a perfect way." That phrase, "perfect way," has to do with that which is blameless. So I'm going to behave, David says, with insight and wisdom, and also in a way that is blameless. He goes on and says, "I will walk," and that indicates action or lifestyle, if you will. "I'm going to walk," he says, "within my house," that's his house, "with a perfect heart." That's the key thought. The perfect heart is one that has integrity. Now notice that this is not a word that has to do with spiritual and moral perfection. David recognizes that that's not possible. He's not going to just live the rest of his life with no sin. That's not the idea here. The point is, I'm going to strive to be one who is holy, one who is upright, and one who seeks to do right. That's the idea of righteousness. Now step back for a moment and think about this and note a couple of things. Note first of all what David is not doing. He is not giving integrity and blamelessness a sort of fuzzy definition. In other words, he's not saying, "Well, I would like to do what's right, but I'm not really sure what that means. What's right and moral truth is relative to the time and the moment and the circumstance and how anybody wants to..." That's not what he's doing at all. "I am going to behave with insight. I'm going to behave blamelessly. I am going to live and walk and conduct myself in perfection," that is, in integrity of heart. It's not fuzzy. He also isn't allowing man to define it for him. In other words, note, David isn't going to have to convene an ethics council in the palace in Jerusalem so that when someone comes to him and says, "Look, we have a situation," he has to go and turn that into the ethics council so that they can get back with him with a 400-page report 6 months later to let him know whether or not that action is ethically right or wrong. That's not what he's doing. He doesn't need man to define it for him because it's based upon the character of God. Remember verse 1. Notice also that he isn't describing this as something that is unattainable. This is language of determination. Not, "I am going to try to behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will do my best to walk within my house with a perfect heart." No, he says, "I will do this." He doesn't view it as something that's impossible to do. Well, what is he doing then? Well, he's properly defining it He does that with what he says in verse 1. He's depending on God to provide the definition, and he is vowing to attain it. One writer said, as he commented on this particular passage, he said, what David wants more than anything as king is to have an honest administration from the top down. In other words, as David looked in the mirror and he thought about how his kingship, how his kingdom rather, was going to function, he looked and he said, look, from me at the top all the way down to the bottom, the servant at the bottom of the ladder, my goal is uprightness and integrity and morality. That's what I want. That's David's vow for himself. I will live with integrity. I will sing of mercy and justice, verse 1, the loyal and steadfast love, right doing and fairness. I'm going to sing of that. I recognize my need to behave in that way based upon God and how God does it. And so I vow, verse 2, that that's what's going to happen. Now look at the second thing he says in verse 3. Here's the how, if you will, verse 3 and 4, that goes along with the what in verse 2. Here's how he's going to do it. He says, I will protect my integrity by not tolerating evil or those who practice it. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, verse number 3. He says, I'm not going to tolerate wicked people. The word wicked in this passage, some translations use the word worthless. And it is often used in reference to people who are dominated by evil to the point that they become of no value for good. I'll say that again. This word in the Old Testament is often used of people who have allowed themselves to be so dominated by evil to the point that they have become of no value for good. He says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will not tolerate it. He goes on to say, I hate the works of those who fall away. Those who fall away, that has reference to disloyalty. Sometimes in the Old Testament, as it refers to man, it has to do with those who break agreements. They make a promise, they give their word, but then they break the promise, they do not keep their word. As it has reference to God, it has to do with becoming apostate, with making a promise to God, but then not keeping that promise or that commitment to Him. He says, I hate the work of those who are disloyal. I hate the work of those who break their word to man and break their word to God. And notice that this is the exact opposite of what he so desires and of what he says he will sing of in verse 1. Mercy. Has said, God's faithful, God's loyal, God's covenant love, unfailing faithfulness. He says, that's what I'm going to exalt. That's what I'm trying to be. And if I'm trying to be that, then I'm not going to tolerate anyone who is the opposite. He goes on to say, their work will not cling to me. Look at verse 3. I will set no wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. The it under consideration is the work of those who are disloyal. It will not cling to me. And that word cling, or the idea, is the same one that's used for reference in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when the Bible says that the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Well, David's describing now the work of wickedness, and he says, I will not allow it to attach itself to me. David, what is your promise as king? What is your vow? My vow is, Psalm 101 verse 2, I'm going to live with integrity. Well, how are you going to do that, David? Well, I'm going to protect my integrity by not tolerating evil or those who practice it. I will not tolerate wicked people around me, verse number 3. And I will not tolerate a wicked heart, verse number 4. A perverse heart, he says, shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. A perverse heart is one that turns away from what it knows to be right or good. David said, that kind of heart is going to be far, far away from me. I will not know wickedness, he says. And the word know is a word that has to do with intimacy. David says, I will have no close relationship with wickedness in any form. Think about the wisdom that David is using and how we can apply that same wisdom in our own lives. David says in verse number 1, my desire is to be merciful and just like God. Or maybe we could just generalize it and say, David wants to be like God as much as possible as he rules as king. He makes a promise and a vow to do it in verse 2, and then he says, I'm going to protect that. Well, we make a vow to God, don't we, when we obey the gospel, when we become Christians. We say to God, I am yours, and my life from here on out will belong to you entirely and exclusively. So now, what are we doing like David in order to protect that commitment? David says, I'm protecting the commitment, verse 3 and 4, by not tolerating, by not giving any space at all to anyone or anything that is wicked. They will have no inroads or entrance in my life. I wonder if we've made the same commitment. Now look at verses 5 and following, 5 through 8. David's motivation is verse 1, and that's mercy and righteousness. His vow for himself is verses 2 through 4, but now he has a vow for his whole house. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Number 1, I'm going to fill my house with faithfulness. Look at verse 6. My eyes, he says, shall see the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, well, he's the one who's going to serve with me. David, who do you want around you? Who do you want to surround yourself with? He says, I'm going to surround myself with those who are faithful to God. Now remember that he promised to be blameless in verse 2. He promised to reject the unfaithful in verse 3. But now he makes another vow, and his vow now is that he is going to surround himself with those who are also living with the same kind of integrity. The people whose hearts are set in the same direction as his. David says, those are the friends that I want. Those are the cabinet members that I want. I want them in my house. He says, I'm going to fill my house with faithfulness. But then look at verse 5 and then verse 7 and 8. He says, I'm going to remove those who are unfaithful. You'll notice that there are three groups here. There are those, number one, who will harm with their words. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy, he says. Those who harm with their words. The second group is those who are arrogant. Look at the last part of verse 5. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And the third group, those who lie and deceive. Look at verse 7. He who works deceit will not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. And in verse 8, here's his promise. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, he says, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And that terminology of cutting off the evildoers, that really carries with it the idea of a forceful removal. So verse 1 is David's motivation. His motivation is mercy and justice, and verse 8 is his pledge to carry it out. I will sing of mercy and righteousness. I will strive to conduct myself with mercy and righteousness is the idea based upon the model of mercy and righteousness that I see in my God. I make a vow to pursue that in verse 2 and following. I make a vow for my house to pursue that in verse 5 and following. I make a vow to remove from my heart and my life those who will not pursue it. And I make a vow to remove from my house those who will not pursue it. I make a vow, verse number 8, David says, to remove from the land of Israel those who will not pursue it. Now let's step back just for a moment and make a couple of general observations, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, we look at this psalm like so many others, and one of the things that really jumps off the page is the desire of the psalmist to be close to God. Oh, when will you come to me? Psalm 101 in verse 2. That refrain will repeat itself time and time again throughout the Psalter. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, Psalm 42, verse number 1 will say. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Another psalm will say, David has this great desire to be close to God, and there should be within us that same kind of desire. But here's one of the implications of this psalm, and this is a difficult truth, I think, but it's one that we really have to contemplate and contemplate carefully. If God is not near to me, it isn't really because of Him. It's because of me. You see, because this psalm reminds me that God will dwell among those who walk in righteousness, who live with integrity. That doesn't mean that they'll be perfect, more about that in a moment, but they're aiming to that end. And God's promise throughout Scripture is to maintain His fellowship and His closeness with those who are seeking Him. So, if God is not near me, who has moved? Has God moved away from me, or have I moved away from Him? Here's something else that we need to think about just generally as we contemplate the message of this psalm, and that is that we cannot overlook the importance of surrounding ourselves with godly people. I'm sure you picked up on a pattern in Psalm 101. Verses 2 through 4 and then verses 5, 6, and 7 basically repeat the same pattern, except one is specifically looking at David and then the other is looking at David's house. And the pattern is, I want to pursue what's right and I will reject what's wrong, but I'm going to do that by rejecting all of the people who are doing wrong and embracing only the people who are doing right. Well, that's a powerful truth. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 and the lesson there that evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so it is good for all of us if we really desire to be close to God, to have God have fellowship with us, then we're going to have to reject all of those with whom God does not have fellowship. Here's something else that we need to think about. Two more questions. Number three, if we have the same determination and commitment to embracing righteousness and removing unrighteousness that David has, then why would we tolerate wickedness in any form? In our personal lives, in our homes, in the church, in any way whatsoever. If our desire is to be close to the God of heaven and earth, then that implies, it brings within it this sort of abhorrence, this hatred of anything that is contrary to Him. And we really ought to have no desire to have anything to do with wickedness at all. Now here's the final thing, and this may be the thought that you've had in your mind the whole time going through this psalm, and that is that, well, it may be that this is David's purpose statement for his kingship, and I think that is well true. But you don't have to read very long in the book of 2 Samuel before you begin to realize that David fell short of this standard on more than one occasion. David's life has always been one of those studies that's been so interesting to me because, of course, he occupies such a prominent place in Scripture. We see so many wonderful, godly characteristics in David. He is courageous, and he is the sweet singer of Israel. And he wins so many victories for God, and he does so well as king, and he's the man after God's own heart. Well, but then there's this issue with Bathsheba and Uriah and Joab and Absalom, and on we could go. So, how do you put those two things together? Well, I think this is the way to do it. To remember that David is still called the man after God's own heart in spite of his own imperfections. and to remember that the greatness of a man is not determined by his perfection. It is determined by how he deals with his transgressions. We see that in David too. Remember Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Those two psalms were written by David on the occasion of that sin with Bathsheba. And you remember that Psalm 51 is David's cry for forgiveness as he repents and as he turns to God. He owns his sin. And Psalm 32 comes later when he looks back on all of that and he talks about how heavy the weight of that sin was on his shoulders until finally he was able to confess it to God and ask for the forgiveness of God. And God indeed did grant it. The greatness of that man was not determined by the fact that he was perfect. It was determined by his commitment to integrity and righteousness. And a commitment to integrity and righteousness means, yes, we will fall short from time to time, sometimes greatly, as David did. But how will we deal with it? That's what really counts.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.